You out here tonight. I'm glad that you made the choice to be here. Hope that by being here that you will have been edified and encouraged as you go through the rest of your week and in your service to God. And if you're a visitor, we would like to especially welcome you, and we hope that you'll feel welcome, and we hope that you'll enjoy the services and that you'll come back if you get another chance. What we're to start the study tonight, I'd like to turn over and read Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Picking up in 16, it says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and man." So here we see this idea of having a clear conscience. David spoke about this in several of his psalms, about how much joy there was to have your sins removed and to have there be no offense between you and God. And we as Christians should seek to keep any offenses that we may have committed against God or our fellow man cleared. We must keep a clear conscience. God wants us to worship Him with a clear conscience toward Him as well as our brothers. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight more specifically, is having a clear conscience toward our brethren. So if you'll turn over to Matthew 5 and 23. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, it's hard to keep your mind on worshiping God when you're sitting there thinking, "Man, I wish he wouldn't do that. It bugs the fire out of me," or "I can't stand that. I don't care what he has to say," or "I remember what he or she did or said to me, and I hate them. I just can't do it anymore." And that's not the state of mind that we need to have when we come to worship God. And you know, forgiveness is a hard thing to understand sometimes, let alone do. If I really get to thinking about it, I cannot fathom how God would be willing to forgive me of my sins. Yet He does, and in a way that is perfect and complete. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And it is because of this that we must learn to do this for our brothers and sisters, just the way that God has done it for us. So we need to look at what it looks like when God forgives us. What does it mean when God forgives us? Hebrews 8 and 12, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And then in Psalm 79 and 8 it says, "O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake." God's forgiveness of our sins means that not only will he not hold them against us any longer or during any point in the future, but he will forget them as well. It means that when we are deserving of wrath, we instead receive mercy and kindness. God does place some conditions on His forgiveness. He will only save those who have a heart broken to repentance and who have a contrite spirit. Psalms 34 and 18 tells us this much. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Another quality of God's forgiveness that we see is that God's forgiveness is total. The record is completely wiped clean. Jeremiah 50 and 20, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve." But God's forgiveness for us is found only through Christ. In John 14 and 6, Jesus speaking says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then in Ephesians 4 and 32 it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So far we've only spoken about what God's forgiveness towards us looks like. But how should we handle forgiving someone who has wronged us? In Luke chapter 17, we're instructed how to handle someone once we've been wronged. Luke 17 and 3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we see, not only should we forgive those who have repented of their trespasses against us, but it should be unlimited. Meaning we can't say, I let it go this time, but if you do it one more time, it ain't going to fly. To truly forgive means that you don't ever keep score. When you truly forgive someone, they're starting from scratch with a clean slate, as if you had just met this person. But we also see from that scripture that when a brother wrongs us, we are to rebuke them or point out their trespass to them. That going to them and confronting them is a step to forgiving them. And hopefully, this rebuke convicts them to repentance, meaning that they will no longer do that. And the goal is to gain a brother there, not to win an argument or to be right. And this is an important step to forgiveness. And the only way that we can truly maintain peace with each other is by pointing out when toes have been stepped on and lines crossed. Christ gave us very specific guidelines for how we are to deal with confronting someone when they have wronged us. And this is an area where people really like to do it their way instead of how the Word instructs us. And this is a horrible way to deal with other people. And God knew that we would foul it up if it was left up to us. And that's why He gave us so strict and particular instructions. How many arguments and fights within the church could be avoided if only we would step back and follow Christ's instructions on how to resolve disputes among the brethren? Or worse than that, how many relationships have been ruined because nothing is said, but hard feelings and bitterness are still held against someone? Matthew 18, verse 15 says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's step one. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's step two. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we see three steps there. And this process is extremely important. And I would say that as a whole, we fail spectacularly at this. And for some reason, we have major hang-ups about following these very simple steps. And we do a few different things that are just pretty awful. And I'll go through this list real quick. The first thing is we refuse to do anything about it and we let the problem fester. A lot of times the other person has no idea they even did anything wrong. And I would say that this is the case a lot of the time. The second thing we do is instead of just going to the person who we feel has wronged us, we want to go to someone else first. We tell ourselves, well, we just wanted to get the opinion of someone else. Well, maybe I'm overreacting a little bit. Maybe that wasn't that big a deal. But that's not how we're instructed. We're instructed to go to that person first. And when we do that, we cut out a step. And you know, if there's a chance that you might be unjustified in confronting that person, that's where part of step two of Jesus' instructions are for. You take someone else with you. And you need to be ready for that witness, that other person, to say, well, you know, I don't know if you really do have a right to be upset about that. I don't know that that is. And that's something that can happen. And if we're really, truly going to someone with the hope of gaining a brother, we should be doing it humbly enough that shouldn't bother us. The third thing we do a lot is we just skip the first step completely. And I don't know why we have such a problem with just going to someone and talking to them. Perhaps we're afraid that they will lash out, and I guess that's a reasonable fear to have, but is it really logical, if you really think about it, to assume that one of our brothers and sisters who we meet here weekly and we talk with and we go to singings and eat with and do things like that with, is it right to assume that one of them is just going to start yelling and bite our heads off at the first mention of them doing something wrong? And I don't think that's fair to them or us. More likely is that if you approach someone, that they would probably be crushed at the thought of having caused you some pain or some hurt in some way. And here, if you're still worried about people lashing out at you, we need to go humbly, hat in hand, and start not by accusing, but by asking, you know, hey, I noticed the other day you said this, and I don't think you meant it that way, or I don't think you really heard how it came across. Did you realize what you said, or kind of what happened there? Did I just misunderstand something? That's a lot different attitude than, well, I cannot believe what you said. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, you heathen. And it helps to not back someone into a corner. The need for rebuke is there, and it must be said, but we can do it humbly and meekly. And repentance of the wrongdoer is the next step in the process of forgiving our brothers and sisters, hopefully one that has been brought about by a careful rebuke. Paul had to rebuke the congregation at Corinth, and he said he wasn't sorry that he had to do it. He rejoiced that they sorrowed to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We must give our forgiveness to those who seek it from us, or God is liable to not extend His forgiveness towards us. Matthew 18 and 21, "Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And here Christ isn't saying, well, you only forgive someone 490 times, but time number 491, you stop. They're out of chances. He exaggerated that number to say this is the attitude that you should have about forgiveness, that it doesn't matter how many times, you keep extending forgiveness, just the same way that God does to us. Mark 11 and 25 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Would you want to stand before God someday, having to answer for why you didn't forgive someone? What excuse could you possibly have not to? There are a few things in this world more cathartic and freeing than being at peace with those around you, to work things out and to be in a good place with people. Proverbs 11 and 17 says, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." You know, not forgiving someone, holding a grudge against them, the only person that ends up hurting is you. Hating someone else is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. And I understand what it's like to be wronged and to hate someone. But if you hate them long enough, it just starts to rot a hole in you. Eventually, your hate will hurt far worse than whatever it was that they did to you. Don't let these things fester. Not only is it emotionally and physically healthy for you to forgive, but it also pleases God greatly. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." If you're sitting there saying to yourself, man, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know that I can truly let it go. Ask yourself this: have you ever been guilty of the same crime that they are? Perhaps it's not on the same scale, but no one is perfect. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." If anyone would have had a hard time forgiving someone, it would have been Joseph. His own brothers cast him into a pit, sold him into slavery, where he was thrown into prison, never saw his mother again, and he had a generally rough life for several years. I believe I would have had a hard time forgiving those that had done that to me if I were in his shoes, but he did forgive. Genesis 45 and 5 says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know, and then we'll move on to Genesis 15 and 19. It says, And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. You know, Joseph's brothers were genuinely sorry for what they did. There was a point when they stood before him, and all the pieces kind of clunked into place. And I think they were truly broken. They were truly humbled, and they were sorry for what they had done. And they repented, but they were afraid because they knew he could kill them and he could get away with it. He would be justified for what they had done to him. But how did Joseph handle it? It says that he comforted them and he spake kindly to them. And that is a great example of how we are to forgive. So what about the person who isn't sorry, who doesn't repent of what they've done? The first thing we don't need to do is get revenge. Proverbs 24 and 29, Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render the man according to his work. Nor should we wish them ill will. A lot of times we quote the Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and think, well, I'm not going to do anything, but they'll get theirs. And that's wishing ill on them. We're specifically commanded to not do that. Proverbs 24 and 17 says, Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. If we truly have the right attitude, we're constantly looking for our brother to return, to gain our brother. If we're wishing for that, how can we take joy when they stumble? We don't need to indulge malice towards others or give those feelings a chance to grow and to take hold in our lives, to let that root of bitterness take hold. Malice is listed with some awful sins. Romans 1 and 29 says, Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Ephesians 4 and 31 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We're told to put those things away from us. Bitterness, wrath, speaking evil about a certain person. Get all of those things out of our lives. You know, other people are going to make us angry. And most likely when someone wrongs you, it will make you angry. And it's going to happen. But don't let that anger turn into sin. Know that if you're angry, sin lieth at the door, just like it did with Cain. If you're angry, that's not the best moment to go confront someone. But give it a minute and then address the problem as quickly as you can before it turns into a sin problem. You know, we read earlier, if you have aught against thy brother, to drop what you're doing and to go tend to it right then. Ephesians 4 and 26 says, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Trying to forgive someone is an extremely hard thing to do. Sometimes it can take years to really get past something. But perhaps if we realize what it truly means to forgive someone, then we are better able to understand God's forgiveness of our own sin. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't come into contact with the blood of Christ through baptism, then your sins remain between you and God tonight. If you haven't been baptized, you haven't been forgiven yet. If you're still lost in your sins, then be baptized and have your sins washed away. Or perhaps you're struggling to forgive a brother and sister. If that's the case, then know that there isn't a person here tonight who hasn't struggled with that in some form at one point or another. And there's also not a person here tonight who wouldn't help you if they could. And we can't help you if we don't know you need help. So if you do need help, come forward. Make your request be known, and let us help you bear your burdens as we stand and sing the song.